You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And we'll be continuing on this evening with Chapter 6 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 2, The Sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac. So that'll be pages 42 through 51 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 2. So my wife's going to be reading for us tonight, but she's not quite ready. So I'll start it out, and then she will take over as soon as she can finish milking our goat. All right, let's see here. The Sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, Chapter 6 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 2. Actually, forgot to write Volume 2 on it. I was like, why is the title so short? I just realized I forgot to add Volume 2, but anyway, so this is pages 42 through 51. We talk a great deal about sacrifices. Oh, and by the way, this whole chapter is more about the sacrifices of individuals more than the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac. Because Abraham, he was, they're going to sacrifice him and then Isaac and all the whole story. So before we get into anything, I have huge problems with people who ask me to sacrifice to them or to their organization unless Not that I have a problem with, like, giving, but when people, okay, so I've had experiences in the past with false prophets that I thought, oh, these are interesting people. I'm learning a lot from them. I believe in some of the things that they say. And then they want me to give them everything that I own, right? So, and one in particular guy, one of the other disciples of his, or whatever you would call us, he'd be like, hey, Jimmy, I need you to get that tithing money to me so I can fix my doom buggy. Well, what? I thought this was for the building up of the kingdom of God and not for your own personal benefit. But this guy was, well, I don't want to get too much into it, but so he tried to pull the shenanigans on me, and I basically said, look, I'm willing to help out and to give whatever, but I'm going to ask God about it first. And if the Spirit withdraws from me, I'm not going to just listen to you. You know, because part of the warnings that we have in scriptures is that you're not supposed to place your trust in mortal men. In fact, I would even go so far as to say not to place your trust in divine beings either, because we know that Lucifer, or Satan rather, he can change himself into appear like an angel of light, and he's actually tried to do that to me. Although I've had enough discernment to actually, I don't even know how he can fool people, because I have been in the presence of the Father, the Son, angels, demons, and Satan himself. And when he tried to pull the whole angel of light thing on me and my brother, I was 14 years old and my brother was 8, and we were in our bedroom that we shared. I had the bottom bunk, he had the top bunk, which was a little bit scary, because my brother sometimes sweat the bed even when he was a little bit older, and I had the bottom bunk. So I was like, anyway, a little tangent there, but Lucifer or Satan came into our room, and it was just pure dread and darkness and a real heavy feeling. And I knew enough at the time to command him to depart in the name of Jesus Christ. So I did, and he did. Like even angels, like John the Revelator, when he saw the angel speaking in the name of God our Father and Jesus Christ, John like fell down to worship the angel, and the angel said, Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant like yourself. Like I'm a fellow, you know, man like yourself, which I think is interesting, because like that shows that the angels are just departed men who have walked the face of the earth and are now doing a different role. Now, I know a lot of Christian denominations want to think the angels are some kind of other creation. They're not. Not even close. So we can become the angels, and they, like, before we come into this spirit, to this physical world, we can be ministering spirits. So there's a whole interesting hierarchy that we know because of the restoration, but even if I have a revelation, even from Jesus Christ or from the Father, I always will go back to the Father to clarify what it is that I'm receiving. And if he's telling me to do something, like when he told me to move myself and my family out of Utah County down to Emory County and told me why, I didn't just jump up and run and do it. I actually prayed and said, okay, this is what I want, or this is what I think you're telling me, is this what you really want me to do? And then I had a confirmation of the spirit, and he explained to me why, not in detail, but he just told, and he told me to warn everybody to leave the populated areas, probably because Babylon is in the process of being destroyed right now, through different methods, spiritual plagues, mental plagues, physical plagues, all coming upon Babylon and Babylon the Great. So, and the populated areas are going to be decimated in time because of these plagues and these curses that have come upon this people and the world, really. So he told me to move down to Emery County and that it would be a safer place down there and that I should mingle among those people and they should get to know me. And I have. And now I understand why, because back in 2015, I didn't know anything about the coronavirus. Even though I was told this was a flash in the pan and this was that this was not going to be as serious as they made it out to be, but they would, the things that they did would be worse than the actual pandemic itself. And I actually have that saved. I emailed Joshua Sparks about that, who is another witness who saw the Father lay his hands upon my head back in 2003. And he asked me what this is all about, and I just told him, you know. And I've got that saved in my messenger, which is, I think it's, looking back, I think that's pretty cool because, you know, I can say, well, I didn't just make this up because of what's going on now. I actually talked about this before when this was all starting to come out, you know, at the beginning of the pandemic. So anyway, but I guess what I need to get back to is off my little tangent and let Kim read if she's ready. But this is basically about sacrifices. And what I want to warn people about is if you have any individual, I don't care if he is the prophet or you think he's the Messiah. And there's even people out there, and I've met them, who are really convincing, and they want you to believe that they are, you know, God the Father, even. I actually was a roommate with a guy. He used to call our room, because we shared our same room, he called it the Holy of Holies, which I was like, okay, that's kind of weird. But anyway, but I don't care who the individual is. If they ask you to do something, have it in your mind to do it, but tell God what you're going to do and ask for confirmation. And the second the spirit withdraws from you, you tell him no. Tell that person no. Don't just follow blindly. We're not supposed to be followers after people in the flesh. And there is a curse that comes along with just placing our trust in others. And God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to be a sycophant. So, and like, there's so much room in this gospel for wicked men to come in and turn it into a cult. And some of the stuff that's talked about in this chapter is cultish as hell.
Yeah.
And I hate it. And that's why I am telling people, you know, don't just follow after, like even myself. Okay, I have some big old claims of authority and all of that. Just because I say something doesn't mean you follow. Even if you know that I am who I say that I am, even if you have a spiritual witness that I am exactly who I proclaim to be as a prophet and the witness, you don't just follow me and listen and follow me and listen to what I have to say without getting revelation for yourself. You can't ride my coattails into the celestial kingdom or into Zion.
Yeah,
you've got to be prophets for yourself. What'd you say, Kim?
I was just kidding, but I was like, oh yeah, only I get to do that, because they don't say very much about women.
Oh, yeah, riding my coattails.
Yeah. Like, if you just marry the right guy, then I guess in you go.
That's Yay for I think. Kim. She got hitched up. Although, she didn't choose me. Kim did not choose me. I don't know if Kim would have choosed me. Like, when we first got married, she was like, who's this weirdo? I wasn't as cute as I am now. I didn't have the beard. And I didn't have hair on the top of my head, hardly. I was about 100 pounds heavier. And I looked like an 18-year-old, even though I was 35. Yeah. Anyway, so Heavenly Father is actually the one that commanded her verbally. Not me, okay? Heavenly Father told her to marry me and to bear me children. And Heavenly Father told me to take her as my wife. Now, I had received many, many, many women in the past who had told me, God told me that you're going to be my husband. And I was like, okay, well, we can date, and I guess I will pray about that, and we will see what happens. And it never really, I was never comfortable with it. But when, and I actually, okay, so Kim told me about 3 days after a Heavenly Father told me to take her as my wife. And I was like, I will take her as my wife if she asks me. But I am not going to be crazy man who's all like, God told me that you're supposed to be my wife guy. So I didn't say anything. And Kim was like, so there's this thing. And God told me to bear you children and ease your burden. And I was like, oh, I know. Heavenly Father told me to take you as a wife like 3 days ago. And I was just wondering how long ago.
This guy is going to think I'm a lunatic because I'm a lunatic.
Yeah. So anyway, but we both got confirmation before we did it.
Yeah, you have to. You have to. That's what you're supposed to do. Get your own confirmation. Like, have a relationship with God. Talk to him. He wants to talk to you.
Yep.
Sometimes they say don't talk back to your parents, but that one, he wants to hear you, so you should probably talk back to your
parents. Well, he wants to have a dialogue with you, a conversation, and it's more than just, like, getting on your knees and talking at him.
Yeah.
Before he actually will speak to you, like, spiritually, mentally, or verbally, as he has done to me and Kim, you've got to learn how to, get confirmation of the Spirit on things. So, the easiest way that I have found, what?
I would say it's super hard to do because you don't know at first. You're like, I feel like I'm talking to myself or something. But then the more you practice, and the more that you actually listen, then the more he'll spend time with you. And
The more time you spend with God, the more he will spend time with you, the more he'll reveal to you. But I think it's actually easy. I'll explain myself because most people are like, what do you mean easy? Okay.
It's easy, then everybody could do it.
It is. It is easy, and everybody can do it. You just have to know how to do it. So what I do...
That's what they were saying.
I just tell God what I'm going to do, or tell God what I believe, and I ask for confirmation. And one of three things will happen. Either the Spirit will increase, and I'll be like, awesome, I thought I was right, and I am, and the Spirit is confirming it. Or the Spirit will withdraw, and I will have the buffeting of Satan come upon me, and the fruit of the adversary, which is the exact opposite of the spirit of peace, love, joy, and all that. It'll be like depression and anxiety and all those kind of feelings and uneasiness. And I'll know immediately that the Spirit has withdrawn from me, and I'll know that what I believed was wrong and I need to reject it. You know, if there's something I was going to do, I tell Heavenly Father what I'm going to do, and the Spirit withdraws from me, okay, I'll reject it. I'll do something else, you know? And then there's other times when it's not that important or you're not quite getting it, So he just doesn't answer you, and you have to keep working it out until you understand it, and you have to keep on praying and going to him, you know, and asking. And then, like, there's another thing, too. Like, if you ask him a bunch of stuff, what's that?
Ask and ye shall receive.
Well, if you ask for a bunch of stuff, or you ask about the truth of a bunch of stuff, and 99% of it's right, but 1% of it's wrong, you're not going to get an answer, because the Spirit will testify to truth, but it will not testify to a lie. So what I'd like to do is, in Isaiah chapter 28, it talks about learning line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So I keep it simple and direct, and I pray about simple and direct things, and then if I get confirmation, then great. Then I know, and I don't just believe, but I actually know by revelation. But then there's always
a good example of this, of what you're saying, is actually like this. So when it comes to political everything, everybody knows how the government, they try to pass a law or a bill. When they pass this bill, there are 30 million other little stipulations that fly along with it, only because it's just riding on the coattails of something else.
Yeah, they're trying to get something passed that wouldn't get passed otherwise, and I think that would be illegal, but that's the way our government is today, but anyway.
But if you don't, but if you're praying, you need to break apart all of those and make it simple and simplify it. Don't try to just ride off the coattails of something else and then think, yep, everything was right. You have to do it precept upon precept, so just do a little bit at a time. Is this correct? Is that right? This is how I feel like I'm understanding this, or this is how I feel like. So it's like when you're praying about something, pray about the Book of Mormon, okay, and that's accurate, but don't pray about whether or not the Book of Mormon, the church, and, you know, a prophet, priest, king is true all at the same time.
Just pray about one part at a time, or you may not get an answer at all.
Yeah.
So anyway, I didn't want this program to be about this, and I only have an hour before I'm going to go back up in the mountains.
I know,
so.
You're on such a tangent.
So I did post this on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. So I'm going to just be quiet now and let Kim read and listen. And at the end of each page, if I have any commentary, then I will share at that point. And then at the end of the program, at the end of the reading, anybody else who wants to comment, they can either comment on the Facebook page or Facebook wall, you know, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, or call 917-889-8827. 917-889-8827, and we'll bring you up on the studio, but not till after we're done with the reading. So go ahead, Kim, and I will be quiet.
All right, talking about the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, chapter 6 of Kingdom of God, pages 42 through 51. We talk a great deal about sacrifices, when strictly there is no such thing. It is a misnomer. It is a wrong view of the subject, for what we do in and for the kingdom of God is the best investment we can possibly make. Daniel H. Wells, Journal of Discourse, Volume 4, page 253. The story of Abraham and Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis is one of the most difficult to understand. God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac up on a mountain and kill him. Could God also tell Abraham to worship the stone gods of his father? Could he tell him to commit adultery with his neighbor's wife, or lie, cheat, steal, or murder? Such a good question. God has told us that it is a sin to break his commandments, and yet in this case, he is telling Abraham to break one of the most important ones. There is a blessing for obedience to the commandments. Can there be a blessing for disobeying them also? We have been told that murder is an unforgivable sin. It is a crime so serious that a murderer cannot enter in celestial kingdom. Now God is telling Abraham to murder his son. What is going on here? The prophet Joseph shed some light on this when he explained. We're on page 43. Do you have anything to interject right now? That which is wrong under one circumstance may be and often is right under
My mic was up. I said no.
Okay. That's why I just paused. God said, thou shalt not kill. At another time, he said, thou shalt utterly destroy. This is the principle on which the government of heaven is conducted, by revelation adapted to the circumstances in which the children of the kingdom are placed. Whatever God requires is right, no matter what it is, although we may not see the reason thereof till long after the events transpire. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all good things will be added. That's in Teaching of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 256. We claim to be justified when we kill someone in self-defense. An officer of the law is justified when he has to kill or execute a criminal. There is justification for all for those called to fight in the armed services to kill the enemy. But how can a man be justified for killing his own son? Maybe this story is true just as it is written. Maybe God can tell his children to break his laws and the commandments just to test them to see if they are willing to obey. Maybe they have been so obedient in keeping his laws that the only way to test them further is to see if they are willing to break them. But surely there is some better explanation and interpretation of the story of Abraham and Isaac. The answer may be found in the sermon by Heber C. Kimball. He's your favorite.
Oh, this drives me nuts.
This is in Journal of Discourse, Volume
okay,
4, page 1.
I got to say something. Okay.
Of course you do.
Of course I do.
We're not at
all
the
right,
next case yet.
I don't care. George Floyd got killed by an officer up in Minneapolis.
Oh, yeah, that is
the
recent.
Other day.
Yep.
And, like, just because an officer is justified in killing a criminal at a certain point doesn't mean they are justified to kill anyone. Although I consider this whole thing a huge psyop, I don't believe that I believe that this is planned out, and I believe it was they're trying to get this country into a civil war. They want to enact martial law. They want to control this country and destroy this country, and they are actively working on it. But they also need our participation, and they need to influence us and manipulate us to go along with it so that they can justify themselves, because they have a rule book that they follow. All right. So I believe that the whole thing with George Floyd is that he was part of the PSYOP. And that they did it on purpose. And those four cops, they knew they were being recorded on social media, and they continued doing what they were doing. They didn't, you know, they knew that they were being recorded, all right? So, anyway, I was just thinking of that when you were talking about, you know, policemen are justified. Yeah, they are, to protect other people. If the person is a felon and they're trying to escape and they're a violent felon, they have the right to shoot them in the back if they need to, you know, but, and that's just according to the law as I understand it, you know, but, to kill somebody who was supposedly signing a bad check.
Yeah, that's kind of crazy.
So, I mean, the other day I was pretty angry about like a 78-year-old guy who had a diabetic episode. He was in his car and he was going out to shoot a bunch of squirrels in the forest in the woods out in California. And because he had a diabetic episode in his car and there was a gun in his vehicle, the policeman in California shot the guy dead. You know, that's unjustified. And as far as I'm concerned, they ought to hang by their neck until they're dead. All right, and that goes along with all of these governors who are taking away rights, you know, the constitutional rights, because of their tyranny, their petty tyranny. They ought to be hung by the neck until they're dead for treason against the U.S. Constitution. A treason against the people, not upholding their office, their oath of office, which is to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. And I know I'm going off into a tangent, but the governor in New Jersey, you know, he's like, well, But they said, you know, the news reporters were like, aren't you, you know, you're like going against the Constitution when you're telling these people to worship God how they choose to, the freedom of assembly and all
of
that. And the guy's like, well, the Constitution is above my pay grade. Actually, it's not. It's not above your pay grade. You took an oath of office to uphold and defend the Constitution.
Right.
And you are willfully going against it. And as far as I'm concerned, I know this doesn't have anything to do with sacrifice, but those governors, every single one of them ought to hang by their neck for treason. I think that is the penalty for treason against the United States, and that by very definition is treasonous to do the things that they've done. And there is no stipulation that gives the government of the United States war powers that allow them to take away your constitutional rights.
Yeah.
So because they can't take away what they didn't give you. God gave you those rights, not
right.
some government bureaucrat or whatever. So
yep.
anyway, I didn't. But, you know, the other thing I say is let Babylon destroy Babylon.
Yep.
You know, I mean, this is my opinion. That's my thoughts. I don't encourage anybody to go out and do it. I think it should be done by the government. Like, let William Barr do it. William Barr, who is the Attorney General of the United States right now, I think that's what they call him. Anyway, let him do what he's going to do. Show up in order. But, you know, let Babylon be Babylon. Let them destroy themselves. I'm going to be over here farming my my land in Emory County. So, anyway, go ahead, Kim.
Okay, but God requires every man and woman to be faithful. And if they have sinned, they have got to make an atonement for that sin. And your trials do not make that atonement. God says that we shall be tried in all things, even as was Abraham of old. He was called upon to offer up his son and was found willing to offer him up. But as the sin was not sufficient to require the shedding of his son's blood, a ram, was provided. And its blood atoned for the sin that Abraham's son was to be offered up for and saved the son. Journal of Discourse, Volume 4, page 120. And now on page 44. Many questions arise from the information in this paragraph. What sin was he talking about? What atonement? What was the sacrifice for which his blood was to be shed? Who had sinned? Was this a sacrifice for Abraham or Isaac or both? It was Isaac who was on the sharp end of that knife. It appears that the sin had not been committed by Abraham, but by Isaac, who was to receive a punishment. If
We're
Isaac
not
had
talking
not...
about blood atonement.
Yeah. If Isaac had not sinned, why did he so willingly appear to go through with his offering, with this offering? In a normal situation, a son would think his father and had gone mad and would take off running. Apparently, Isaac had done something wrong, and both Abraham and Isaac realized it was serious enough that an atonement had to be made. Thus, both were willing to carry out the sacrifice. Let's summarize then the reasons for believing that this view of the story is the most accurate. Also, when a lot of people are looking at this, they're looking at the Isaac being a child. What?
Kim?
Yes.
That actually makes the story of the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham more dear to my heart, in that we are all deserving of death because of our sins. And we all deserve to be on the sacrificial altar. You know, sin equals death, basically. You know, none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. We all deserve punishment for what we've done. But as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son for this blood atonement, God sent a ram in the thicket to take the sin away from Isaac, to be an atonement, a sacrificial atonement, the same way that our Father in Heaven sent his son, the Lamb of God, the Ram of God, to take away our sins. Even though we deserve death, we deserve spiritual death, we deserve punishment for the things that we've done, some of us more so than others, God actually provided a way by putting a ram in the thicket, or a son on the cross for us. So anyway, go ahead.
I was just saying, with this story, when you think about it and all the, you know, when they depict it in, you know, cartoon or whatever with stories, they always envision Isaac as like this, you know, 8-year-old boy, this little kid.
He was a young man.
Yeah, but he was not a little boy. He was old enough that he could have, you know,
fought back.
And you know
what? Abraham was how old when he had Isaac, and he was how old when he did the sacrifice?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure even if Isaac was a young boy, he could get away from his old father.
Yeah.
So, anyway, but whatever. All right.
Let's summarize, then, the reasons for believing that this view of the story is the most accurate. Isaac was willing to be sacrificed. Heber C. Kimball said that it was a sacrifice for sin. A ram had to be sacrificed, indicating that sin was involved. If it were only a test, there would be no need for some kind of blood atonement, such as a ram. The powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness. C&C 121:36. Killing a son without justification is certainly a sin. If Isaac were guilty of committing a sin, it was Abraham's responsibility as king and patriarch to carry out the execution. It was a test for him to see if he would consistently enforce the administration of the law. Isaac himself must have realized the necessity of such a punishment, as he asked that the ropes be tight so the sacrifice would not be defiled. He apparently wanted to be absolved from this sin. Page 45. We do not know what kind of sin Isaac may have committed. However, in looking at the Old Testament reasons for sacrificing certain animals and birds, the sacrifice of a ram was to atone for some sin involving real estate or personal possessions. And that's what I believe, that it was about personal possession, the possession of the father's son, because Isaac was a blessing to him in his old age. And so, that's what I think. The sin of Isaac could have been relatively insignificant, but yet sufficient in the minds of both Abraham and Isaac to require the shedding of Isaac's blood. For instance, in the account of the man who gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, that's in Numbers 15:32, Moses asked the Lord what should be done, and the response was, "The man shall be surely put to death," Numbers 15:35. For whatever reason Abraham felt he had to sacrifice his son, he passed the supreme test. It was supreme for Isaac, too. Their hearts were torn in sorrow, but their spirits rejoiced, as they knew they were obeying the will of the Lord. The offering of Abraham's choicest son as a sacrifice for sin was symbolic of God's future offering of his choicest son, Jesus, as a sacrificial offering for the sins of the world. In both cases of obedience, the participants gain their glory. Even though this account is very interesting and has some thought-provoking ideals, what does it have to do with the kingdom of God? The answer lies in a statement by the prophet Joseph Smith, and this is in Teaching of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 322. The sacrifice required of Abraham in the offering up of Isaac shows that if a man would attain to the keys of the kingdom of an endless life, he must sacrifice all things, end quote. And we might add, or at least be willing to do so, because he was willing to, but didn't actually do the sacrifice. When the prophet Joseph Smith and a group of early saints went down to Missouri to save their friends from the mob, some of members of this Zion's camp sacrificed their lives in the venture. But Joseph said that, and this is in Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182, quote, "God had not designed all this for nothing, but he had it in remembrance yet. And it was the will of God that those who went to Zion with a determination to lay down their lives, if necessary, should be ordained to the ministry, end quote. He, God, could not organize his kingdom with 12 men to open the gospel door to the nations of the earth, and with 70 men under their direction to follow in their tracks, unless he took them from a body of men who had offered their lives and who had made as great a sacrifice as did Abraham. And that is also Doctrinal History of the Church. But it says FTNT, and I don't know what that means. That
I've
is?
Never run across that abbreviation before.
Oh, footnote. I think it means FTNT, footnote. So that's a footnote in Doctrinal History of the Church, volume 2, page 182. Okay. Zion's camp was made up of over 100 men who left their families and homes in Kirtland to go to Missouri to help their brethren who were being mobbed, burned out, and killed. Over 175 houses had been burned in one night. It was war, and these men volunteered to try to save their brethren, even though it might require the sacrifice of their own lives. See Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, Chapters 5 through 8. Temple-going Latter-day Saints have covenanted to obey the law of sacrifice, which is to sacrifice all that we have, even our lives if necessary, to sustain and defend the kingdom of God. Thus, the law of sacrifice is just as important now as it has ever been. One of the lectures on faith states, this is lecture 6, let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. For from the first existence of man, the faith necessary unto the enjoyment of life and salvation never could be obtained without the sacrifice of all earthly things. End quote. Along the same line, Dr. Hugh Nibley commented, and this is from, you know how, like, right when you're in the middle of reading, something happens and it shuts down? I just have to go back into it again because it, I don't know, I must have clicked something or moved and then it moved.
Are you using your new phone?
Do what?
Are you using your new phone?
Yeah. So,
no.
I'm on it, though.
My mic was up. I got Kim this new phone from India called a Duji.
Yes.
And it's made of titanium and it's really awesome. But it's got these buttons on it. It's got more buttons on it than what we need. And it's hard to hold the phone without hitting a button unless
yeah.
you hold it from the bottom. And she's still getting used to it. I would be getting used to it too if she'd let me touch it, but
I'm good. I'm back on track here. Along
okay.
the same line, Dr. Hugh Nibley commented, and this is Approaching Zion by Nibley, page 262, quote, this means that we will be called upon to make some sacrifices. Indeed, to please God, we must be willing to sacrifice all the way. Taking Abraham for our model for a proper eternal life is not to be cheaply bought. That's D&C 132. Eternity is absolute. It must be all or nothing with us. And the law of sacrifice requires us to give up this world at a moment's notice. Again, success is not what we are after. That's end quote from the Approaching Zion, Nibley, page 262. But what about those who are not willing to continually sacrifice for the Lord? There are many of those, both in and out of the LDS Church. The Apostle George A. Smith believed that they begin to go in a backward direction instead of forward. In Journal of Discourse, Volume 9, page 72, it says, I remember when in Kirtland, having heard Jared Carter say that he had sacrificed everything that ever would be required of him, he said, I have sacrificed all my property once, but I will never do it again. Where is that man? He is numbered in the long catalog of apostates. If a man should sacrifice all that he has and then say, I will do no more, it is equal to saying, I will stop serving the Lord. End quote. To sacrifice or not to sacrifice
drives me nuts.
Is the question. we are
sorry.
Taught.
It drives me nuts because we should be sacrificing to build up the kingdom of God, not the church. And, like, that's where I talk about the cult. You know, you do what I say because we're the church, and we are going to tell you what to do because blah, 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 blah. And if you don't, you're an apostate. Well, I'm sorry, but Jared Carter, he gave everything that he had to the cause. And he wasn't taken care of. You know, if the United Orders were actually legitimate, he would have been taken care of for giving everything that he had to the cause. But they use it up, and then they spit him out, and then he's, like, dying in poverty, you know, and has to build everything up by himself, by the way. I don't blame him for not. You know, he already did it once, and he got burned from it. You know, I don't blame him for being an apostate and being angry at what he went through.
Yeah, that's the difference of building up the church or, you know, giving everything to a church or actually giving it to God. So that's different.
Yeah, exactly. You're one of them, you're doing it. And you can say, oh, I'm doing it for the church and for God. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to say. It's cultish, and I hate it. You know, and if anybody is willing to give up for the kingdom of God to an organization that they believe is part of the kingdom of God, and then the organization doesn't do everything that they can to do the whole, like they had all things in common, like in the book of Acts in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
You know, are they just using it up? And then using up all the resources that they get. And the other thing, too, like Brigham Young, you know, he's working on the second wing of his mansion in Nauvoo when Joseph Smith is killed. You know, but there were people living in flipping tents, but he's got a mansion because he's more important than everyone else. You know? And I don't know, there's this thing called instructions given in the Doctrine and Covenants where it is not given for one man to own that. You know, but in Nauvoo, you had these rich people buying up land for pennies on the dollar and then selling it for thousands of dollars above what they bought it for, getting rich off the backs of the people. And it's wickedness, and that's not the way it was supposed to be. You know, and if Jared Carter and others like him in Nauvoo or Kirtland or wherever were giving all of they had to the cause, and then it was just squandered by these Heber C. Kimballs and these Brigham Young types, then I don't have a problem. I understand why he says, or why he became an apostate. Of course, you got to look at it from my perspective, too. I don't believe Brigham Young was a prophet. I do believe that the church was rejected in Nauvoo because of disobedience, which Jesus said he would reject them if they were not obedient. In section 124, verse like 37 or right around there, you know. So when the prophet was taken from them, I don't believe that there was any line of authority or succession or anything. I believe that they were cursed and rejected, just like Jesus said they would be. So, and I have a problem with, with these Heber C. Kimballs and these, and although I like to read them because they learned a lot from Joseph Smith, but they were hypocritical as all hell, you know. So I have a problem with that. But anyway, go ahead, Kim.
Yeah, I was going to say also, so I know of a sister who, was in an abusive relationship. Well, she was married to this man, and they got counseling. They got sealed in the temple, and everything's supposed to be happy and wonderful because, you know, they got sealed in the temple. But this man abused her, beat her, gave her a concussion. She had to go to the hospital for that, ripped her arm open where she had to have stitches because he threw a bowl across the room at her, and it ripped her arm open. she had gone through a lot of stuff with this man, and they would go and get counseling from the bishop, and the bishop counseled her, you know, that a temple marriage is for all eternity, and that she needed to try to help to make it work with him, and that he was going through hard times, and that she needed to support him and try to help him because he wants to get better. You know, he doesn't want to beat you. He just has a problem, and it's hard for him, and you have to forgive him.
And that bishop had absolutely no revelation at all, and he was just...
So she listened to him, to her bishop, and got counseling, and counseling after counseling with this guy. And so then this one really horrible last time, she was stuck in the house because he was you know, on one of his little rampages, and he hit her in the head with a pot, and she was bleeding from her head. He wouldn't let her call 911 or anything. She was dizzy to the point of almost passing out. She had a concussion, which she found out later when she was able to get to the hospital. She was there with her little girl, who was, I think at the time, four or five years old. She had her little girl and a baby, and she escaped from him in her garments, because that's all she had on was her garments, because he wouldn't let her put any more clothes on. She didn't have any shoes on, and she was with her, I think she brought her daughters with her, and she was running through a briar patch, so she had scrapes. I don't know if you guys know what it's like to have to walk through a thorny patch and get like all these scrapes on your skin that you're bleeding from. Anyways, and she walked about a mile like that to go to call the police. And after that, and she, I think at this time she did report it, and she left him.
Well, it's not just... You're saying that she's your friend. Yeah, she's your friend, but she's also your sister. So you know all of this stuff from firsthand experience about how it wasn't just hearsay, y'all. You actually saw some of this stuff happen and saw her after she was injured.
So anyways, I was trying to, like, save the anonymity or whatever, have anonymity or whatever. Anyways, so she... you know, like, told the police and everything, and he ended up going to jail. Not his first offense. He, you know, he, this was his second wife, I think. He had a daughter with another lady who I'm pretty sure he did the same thing, but I don't know, because I don't know how that relationship was. Anyways, he's in jail still, or prison or whatever, to this day that I know of, he's still in prison. And she did divorce him, but when she did, the bishop had told her she needed to try to work it out with him, and she followed her bishop's counsel, and she tried to make it work and stay. But when she, when this happened and she got divorced and she left him, she had problems paying her bills. Like, he was in jail, and, you know, so that's why she wasn't even divorced from him yet, but he was in jail for the things that he had done. The church would not help her out. She was alone. She had two daughters. She had a vehicle payment that they were making. It wasn't a brand new, like, amazing vehicle. It was just a vehicle. She was a housewife. She had, I think her youngest one was one, between the ages of one and two, like little kids. She had two of them. Yeah. She was just, you know, two little kids on her own. And she, the church who she was following and doing whatever they had, the bishop had told her to do. And the church, you know, cut her off and said, no, we can't help you with your bills. We can't help you to do that. And at that time, she did stop going to church. She fell away, and she was, she, you know, didn't understand, and I don't either, like, you're trying to do everything. You're making her stay in this abusive relationship where she is physically in harm, and so are both of her daughters in harm, and learning that this is how men treat women. This is how daddy it is and how it normally is, okay? And those girls have gone through a lot more, you know, after her falling away because the church said that they would not help her, that she needed to do more and be more and, you know, everything, which, you know, she did. She has a degree. She is an accountant. She finished her degree in
school.
She's
a housewife.
Yep.
With a flipping baby. You know what really pisses me off about this? And this isn't the first time I've known of these kind of things happening. When I was a single man, I had a guy. No, it's just a tie. I'm at the power plant right now.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Anyway, this guy, he used to go between South Carolina and Utah every year. He was a surfer guy in the summer and a skier bum in the winter. And he knew that he could get food and money from these bishops with whatever story that he could figure out. And he was a stranger. He wasn't from their ward or anything, you know. And he got money and he got food from these bishops, you know. But somebody like your sister, who's part of a ward, who is going through these things, the bishop knows exactly what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
The bishop's, like, counseling her, you need to, like, continue to, like, be abused by this person.
Yep.
Try not to swear here. And then when the flipping guy injures her, you know, to the point where she's got a concussion and bleeding, you know, and he gets arrested, and he is in prison, and she has no way of for income or anything, you know, and they don't want to do anything to help this poor sister out, you know. They'd rather help this criminal, this drug addict beach bum that I used to live with, than helping
that guy. The one I was talking about was a drug addict also.
Yeah. Like you said, it wasn't his first offense.
Yeah.
So, of course, he wasn't a member of the church, was he?
Yeah.
He was?
Yes, they were married in the temple.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yep. And it was a temple marriage for time and all eternity. And so she.
Oh, yeah, you did say that. Yeah.
Yep. So it was her duty as his wife to stay there and help him, you know, be his beating cushion because you were sealed to him in the temple.
Yeah. Wow. That's nuts.
Yes, it was. And then she fell away. And then even worse, well, not worse, but like, you know, next guy did some really horrible things.
Yeah.
And that should have never happened. She should have been taken care of. They should have helped her. You know, my tithing money that I've paid all these years, that is to help people who are in her situation.
And not to be put into some stupid investment account to accumulate $129 billion. And that, you know, that's one account. One account. That's not even close to all of the money that the church has. You know, and they use it to buy up these businesses and to do these things and build these big, beautiful temples. But to hell with any member that is poor, that needs food, you know, and then they're all like, you know, if you don't have enough food to feed yourself and your children, you just need to pay tithing.
Yeah.
Okay. Have you ever heard of the term grinding the face of the poor? And then the other thing that really pisses me off about this, they'll say, well, the law has been done away with. Well, I don't know. Tithing's part of the law, you know. Tithing's part of that law. So why is it that we keep on, you know, oh it's only part of the law is done away with? You know, like, and I don't believe any of the law is done away with, because Jesus said not one jot nor tittle will be taken from the law. But, you know, these cafeteria hypocrites. You know, they twist the scriptures into their own gain. They grind the faces of the poor. You know, they refuse to help out. You know, I mean, the LDS Church, like, where are their food pantries?
I do have, like, a little disclaimer. Okay, so I understand that it could be bishops or, you know, hierarchy of the church, and they can't, who are not willing, to and help them. That, and then there's obvious take time. So if
Kim,
you
I don't
like,
know. I don't know if it's breaking up because where I'm at, but it doesn't usually break up where I'm at. But I can't understand what you're saying. So I don't know.
I wonder, phone.
Okay, go ahead.
Can you hear now?
Yeah, you sound clear now.
Okay. So, anyways, all I was saying was that, you know, there has to be help. I know when. And this is not just for abused women, but, like, abused people in general or, you know, people who are just trying to help themselves, you know, help get themselves out of these situations. So my mother had said that she didn't want me to go into a domestic violence shelter because she thought all they were going to try to do was marry me off to the next guy so that he could take care of me. And that just seems absurd. That is not what they did. They helped me for an, you know, they did not define this is exactly how much time you get and then it's done and then you have to leave. They genuinely were interested in helping me and my children out so that we could do what we needed to do to be self-sufficient. And so then they helped me out with, like, continuing my degree. And so that I could finish that, having a job, being able to support myself and my children at that time and not just hurry up and get them out and give her money to pay her bill right now. And then
so,
they were more interested in teaching me how to fish rather than give me the fish. So,
you're explaining something without context.
Oh.
As if everybody out there who has ever heard this knows your story.
Oh, well, I'm just saying, like, my tithing, I feel like it should go to that, to helping people to become their best possible selves. And I understand where it gets hard for bishops or hierarchy of the church to listen to people month after month who are like, well, I can't get a job because my back hurts, or I can't get a job because I can't get a degree and I can't learn anything because I can't read very well, or something like that. There's always a bunch of excuses, and I've lived with in the domestic violence shelter for a time where the lady's goal was, well, if I fail this here, then it would, like, if I fail this course, then it proves that I can't actually do this. And then they'll give me, what is it, Social Security or something for.
That lady that she wanted. Oh, and there's, like, another friend of ours. Like, she's all, well, if I don't pass these tests, then that'll just prove that I can't pass these tests. And then they'll give me money because I'll be on disability or whatever.
So I get that. I understand that that's frustrating. But you have people who are in places that they should not be, and they don't get revelation. They don't. Their best interest is not to help people out. And once it inconveniences them or, I don't know, their bottom line when it comes to the bills or whatever of the church, if it doesn't add up, you know, then they just give up or they just say, okay, well, we can't do this anymore because of whatever reason. But actually, is ridiculous, because with the situations that I am aware of and have been witness to, you don't do everything that some bishop or some hierarchy tells you to do just so that they can put you out when it's inconvenient for them. I know, that was a huge long tangent.
Well, I know, yeah, big long tangent. Doesn't have anything to do with sacrifice, but not really.
But it is. My sacrifice goes to people like that. That's what I feel like my tithing is for, not for just to be the building fund.
With the bishop and your sister, he could have said, I'm going to pray about it, and made a decision privately to help her.
Mm-hmm.
And then if the spirit withdrew from him, he would know not to help her. I guarantee that the spirit wouldn't have withdrawn, because she needed help, and she didn't have anybody to go to. You know, it's just like when I was homeless. We're going to go to story time about me. When I met the missionaries and I converted, my roommate was a pagan, like whole worshiping other gods, sacrifice on an altar, the whole thing. I lost my place of residence because of my conversion and ended up homeless on the street for 3 weeks in December and January. Almost died of hypothermia. Couldn't get anybody to help me. And I had been hurt to the point where I could hardly walk, you know. I couldn't get a job. Like, at least the government gave me some food stamps. I'd go over to Albertsons in Layton, Utah, and on Antelope Drive, and I would, like, go and get a burrito, and then I'd walk across the street to 7-Eleven and heat it up in their microwave. And the people there knew I was homeless, and they allowed me to do that because I was trying to live. But, you know, when I first converted to the LDS church, they knew the situation. Not one of them would lift a finger to help me out. Not one. And I was homeless because I converted to the church. Specifically because I could have stayed there if I would have denied the church and denied what I knew God revealed to me about Joseph Smith being a true prophet. You know. But they wouldn't help me. And if I would have died, it would have been on them. Specifically that bishop in that ward, in that Gordon Avenue ward in Layton, Utah. You know, at the time, back in 96. If I would have died, and I had hypothermia to the point where my clothes, I had Carhartt overalls on with a coat and then... like it was winter gear, completely soaked because of a rainstorm in January that turned to snow in the middle of the night, and I couldn't find shelter because somebody had, like, blocked off where I used to go get out of the wind and everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And my clothes were soaked through in ice. And it's amazing I'm even here right now. If I would have died, it would have been on them. Because they have the means to help people, and they don't care. Like some of them do. I'm not saying that they all don't, but there are plenty of them that don't care. They don't get revelation. Their revelation is their thoughts in their head. You know, oh, I don't want to help this guy because he's just trying to get help off. You know, but then, like, that surfer bum friend, snowboarder friend that I had, you know, that was getting high and stealing my money. He actually stole a bunch of my money. You know, he'd go to the bishop, no problem. Get food, get a clothing voucher, get money to pay his rent, I guess, you know, which came to me. But, like, that's how it was, you know. And then you get these other people, like myself or like Kim's sister, and they will help you. They will help you. You know, so I don't know. I have a huge problem with it. Before we get off this little tangent that we've been on for way too long, if you're going to pay anybody tithing, you need to tell God that this is what you're going to do with the money with a believing heart and then give it, no matter who it is to. You know, the offerings can go to the church or to a charitable organization or to somebody who's teaching you or to somebody you know that needs money, like our friends, the Krauts. They take their tithing and they will put it in a tithing savings account, and then God will actually send them people and make them aware of certain situations. And it's so weird because, like, a lot of times they'll have just enough in their account that they've been accumulating to actually help the person that God sends to them. And that's how they pay their tithing, not to some organization that's just going to, like, use it to build up fancy buildings and fancy temples and fancy jet planes and fancy, you know, and then grind the faces of the poor. So what I suggest people do is before they give anything to anyone, they just tell God what they're going to do with it. And if the Spirit withdraws from you, don't do it. Don't give to that organization or that person. So, and that goes for charities, offerings, tithing, churches, whatever. Anyway, go ahead.
Are you sure? That's all?
Well, I only have 15 minutes before I'm back down in Emory.
I know.
Maybe
let's
20.
See if I can. Let's see if I can read that fast. Okay. To sacrifice or not to sacrifice, that is the question. We are taught that God never makes it easy, but he has his reasons. We are told that the greater the sacrifice, the greater the reward. Conversely, the greater the refusal to sacrifice, the greater the condemnation. Brigham Young explained how this applied in the sacrifice of Christ. This is in Journal of Discourse, Volume 8, page 118. Jesus suffered himself to be crowned with thorns and crucified. But suppose he had said, I will not make this great sacrifice. I am the Almighty. I will dash my enemies to pieces and I will not die for the world. What would have been the result? Jesus would have become a son of perdition. He would have lost every power and right to the kingdom he was about to redeem. Would have become no better than the son of the morning who contended against him and would have contended against righteousness from what that time. End quote. Some people appear to have more to sacrifice than others, but according to Brigham Young, since all we have is already the Lord's, we really have nothing of our own to sacrifice. This is in Journal of Discourse, Volume 6, page 195 to 196, I believe. Brother Silas Smith has just told you that he had not been at home for 4 days when he heard his name called for another mission. And he says that he is ready and willing, of which I have no doubt, for I never knew him when he was not willing to do anything that he was told to do. We say that we are willing to do anything required to sustain us in our religious rights, to sacrifice our all for our religion and the hope that is before us. Brother Clapp has just taught us that we are not worthy of eternal life unless we are willing to sacrifice all. Brother Clapp, what have you to give? Everything I have, but you have not got anything. Reflect well and consider whether you really own anything. If God withdraws his sustaining hand, you think you have no wife, no children, horses, houses, nor land. Some persons talk about sacrificing, but we have nothing to sacrifice. End quote. In the following two 1853 excerpts by Brigham Young, he beautifully explained the true nature of sacrifices that men make for the kingdom of God. Now, you elders who understand the principles of the kingdom of God, what would you not give to do or sacrifice to assist in building up his kingdom upon the earth? Says one, I would do anything in my power, anything that the Lord would help me to do, to building up his kingdom. Says another, I would sacrifice all my property. Wonderful indeed. Do you not know that the possession of your property is like a shadow or the dew of the morning before the noonday sun, that you cannot have any assurance of its control for a single moment? It is the unseen hand of the providence that controls it. In short, what would you not sacrifice? The saints sacrifice everything. But strictly speaking, there is no sacrifice about it. If you give a penny for a million of gold, a handful of earth for a planet, a temporary worn-out tenement for one glorified that will exist, abide, and continue to increase throughout a never-ending eternity. What a sacrifice, to be sure. That's Journal of Discourse, Volume 1, page 114. And this comes from Journal of Discourse, Volume 2, page 7. Quote, suppose we were called to leave what we have now. Should we call it a sacrifice? Shame on the man who would so call it. For it is the very means of adding to him knowledge, understanding, power, and glory, and prepares him to receive crowns, kingdoms, thrones, and principalities, and to be crowned in glory with the gods of eternity. And there's a special feeling that results from the act of sacrificing. It definitely improves the character of the individual.
Kim, I can't understand you. I think you bumped your mic.
Oh. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. There is a special feeling that results from the act of sacrificing. It definitely improves the character of the individual. It comes from the heart. Paul, the apostle, said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. When there is no feeling, emotion, or sentiment to such an experience, it has lost its meaning and value. John Taylor explained the reason for such sacrifice. In Journal of Discourse, volume 24, page 197, quote, nevertheless, as I have said, it is necessary that we pass through certain ordeals and that we be tried. But why is it that we should be tried? There is just the same necessity for it now that there was in former times. I heard the prophet Joseph say in speaking to the 12 on one occasion, quote, you will have all kinds of trials to pass through, and it is quite as necessary for you to be tried as it was for Abraham and other men of God. And, said he, God will feel after you, and he will take hold of you and wrench your very heartstrings. And if you cannot stand it, you will not be fit for an inheritance in the celestial kingdom of God. End quote. To conclude this chapter on the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, the final result was that the Lord appeared to them and rewarded them for their willingness to make such a supreme sacrifice. Undoubtedly, it was at this time that their calling and election was made sure, and they received the promise of thrones, principalities, powers, and dominions in his kingdom. Their sacrifice was great, but the reward was greater. Mortality provides a catalog of tests and trials. Some are physical, i.e. cold, hunger, and pain, while others are emotional or spiritual, like deception, sorrow, and discouragement. Some tests and trials are because of divine intervention, such as those given to Job. It seems that those who bear the priesthood are more often given severe tests. During his life,
because they are a threat to the devil's kingdom, and it is not because God tests them. Like, you know, he doesn't put them through it, but Satan finds them a threat, and he wants to destroy them. You know, and hey, if we're a threat to the devil's kingdom, he's going to try to destroy us. If we're not, then everything will be easy. You know, and then we'll think, oh, we're being blessed, when it's actually, we're not a threat to his kingdom. We're not a threat to the devil's kingdom. You know, that's how I gauge whether or not I have a bunch of persecution coming my way. I guess that's just how I look at it. You know, I guess I'm a threat to the devil's kingdom. So, anyway, go ahead.
During his life, Abraham proved he was willing to sacrifice those things most precious.
Cannot hear you.
Okay, how about now?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. During his life, Abraham proved he was willing to sacrifice those things most precious to him, his life, his wife, and his son. Number one, when his life was almost taken by the Egyptians who attempted to kill him on their sacrificial altar, an angel was sent to save his life in response to Abraham's call for help. See picture on the following page. Oh, except for, you know, we don't have the picture for you. Number two, when he was about to lose his wife to the king of Egypt, who wanted to take her for his wife, the king had a terrible dream warning him not to take Sarah, so he returned her to Abraham. When he was commanded to sacrifice his son upon the altar, the Lord provided a ram in the thicket that would suffice. And in all three of these tests and trials, Abraham trusted in the Lord, and each of them, the Lord responded because of Abraham's great faith. And that is the end. It's now page 52. Chapter 7 will be Moses, a prince, is born.
All right. Guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I have one more thing before I check the studio to see if anybody called in.
Mm-hmm.
To my knowledge, according to the scriptural text that we have, Abraham took a tenth part of all he owned to give to Melchizedek, or the king of righteousness, who is Shem. Okay? That's how he paid his tithing. He didn't go back year after year and pay 10% of all he owned. He only paid it once. And then he went into the air of the Chaldees or wherever he went. I can't remember exactly. And that was the end of it, you know. But these organizations that want your money, because that's what it's about, you know, they want to get you coming and going, you know. And it drives me nuts. And I understand that the need to have church buildings and those type of things. But the early church, they didn't have church buildings. They went to the synagogues on Shabbat, on Saturday, you know, and then they met on Saturday evening, which is the first day of the week, together with the saints, you know. And that's why, like, people would fall asleep in the rafters and all that, is because, you know, they were talking all night and they were meeting together with the other like-minded believers all night. But, you know, the early churches, they were house churches. You know, they all met together in family groups and like small communities. So, but like I said, like I know, like, the, you know, you've got to pay for your buildings and stuff and keep the power on and do all the stuff, but I don't know. I just, you know, I have a church called the Church of the Living Messiah, and I don't collect tithing unless people are inspired to send it my way. And even then, I'm like, hey, you know, like, perhaps you could use this to help somebody else out. I don't need anybody's help, you know. And we don't have a physical church, although it'd be nice to have one. But I'm part of our house, basically. But I don't know. I just have a problem with these big organizations that take money from people and then they live off of it. Like, I have a pastor friend who I am very, very, he's like a brother to me, and he's leaving. He's gonna go and move to Colorado, and he lives in Utah, and I'm really upset about him leaving. But I was talking to him about, like, this one individual who insists on sending me part of his disability check is tithing. And it's a very small amount every month. And he said, well, you're teaching him, and he's learning from you, so why do you have a problem with taking his tithing? I don't know. I just have a problem with living off of somebody else, you know, being provided for by somebody else. You know, I mean, I use my tithing to pay for the electronics and everything and the radio show. Like, I use my own tithing to pay for this stuff. I don't need somebody else to come along and try and, you know, to make me rich. And, like, all these people that, like, they run to Patreon and they run to these other ways of collecting money from people for doing the podcasts and stuff. Like, I have a problem with that. You're making merchandise out of the scriptures. And maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know. I can't stand it. I think it looks wicked and evil. And So there's that fire again. So it's so cool because this tree that has been on fire for over 24 hours, it is burning from the inside. That's why they can't put it out. And all the way up the tree, there's embers. Like, the tree's glowing from the inside because it's on fire.
Yeah.
And it's burned all around it, so it's not going to burn. I mean, maybe it will if the wind blows. But they don't even have anybody out here tending it. And like you remember last night, I was like driving along south of Emory, Utah, and I was like, oh, the field's on fire. What the heck? Well, it's still on fire. Yeah, I don't know. Nobody cares. So, South Emory, that's far away from everything. We don't have to worry about anything because if a big fire comes up, it'll just burn towards the east, and there ain't nothing but desert out there, so it'll be fine. Anyway, let me see if I can pull up the studio. Is there anything that you wanted to say about anything, Kim?
No, I'm tired.
Me too. I hate driving at night. And
I hate driving at night, too. I know. Oh, my goodness.
Like, the air conditioner in this truck doesn't work, and I have to roll the windows up so that I don't have so that people don't hear the wind noise.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like sweating to death, or I've been sweating to death since 10:30, hour and a half. And,
yeah.
So anyway, nobody is on the guest call-in line. Let me just refresh it one more time if I can get my phone to work. Oh, and by the way, Kim, I need a phone.
Uh-huh.
I need my own phone because the service is going to run out and you discontinued the reoccurring service on the service that I have, and I'm not going to have a phone, so I need a phone.
Yeah.
Just going to let you know I need a phone. So. All right. Nobody's called in, so I think we're just going to be done with it for today, and
okay.
Maybe we'll do another one tomorrow. We're actually getting through this book pretty quick compared to the last volume of The Kingdom of God, so I'm pretty happy about that. And like I said, I posted the text to this radio program so people can read it without listening to my crazy commentary at facebook.com/LAZURUS 1977. So, all right, is there anything else? Have anything else? Or should
nope.
We just cue the music?
Cue the music.
Okay, I will cue it as soon as I can cue it, but it is not letting me cue it because this is being a pain in the butt. I need a phone that does Adobe Flash Player because this phone does not want to cooperate with me half the time, and I can't actually cue the music for some reason tonight. I don't know why. Oh, my gosh, I hate this phone. I hate it. Stupid phone. And you don't have the studio on any of your stuff, even though you're sitting at the house
No.
with all the beautiful Wi-Fi that I don't have.
So pretty.
It is so pretty. All right, well, I guess I'll try to play this. Let's see if it'll work. Is it going to work? Oh, I think it worked. Okay, love you, bye. That's better. All right, I'll talk to you later. Love you. Bye.